Good morning, everybody, and welcome. And welcome to 2021. We made it. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we just ask you to bless your word today, Lord. Open heaven for us today, Lord. That we would know you, that we would know your ways, and by knowing you, you would change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week I talked about where are we? This week I'm going to talk about where are we heading? You know, I've been reading Jonathan Cahn's newest book, Harbinger 2. And he talks about 9/11. And the other day while I was reading it, I happened to think, 9/11, you know, that's a pretty infamous day for us now. Several things have happened on that date. But it occurred to me that if you add 9/11 together, you get 20. We had it twice, didn't we, last year? So normally I say something about the numbers, but a new year. 21 is a very good number. It's a number 3 times 7. Number of God, the number of completion, number of finality. So I'm not a fortune teller. I'm not a numerologist. I just know what the Bible says about certain numbers. So, we don't know what's going to happen, do we? But like Shirley always says, Jesus is coming soon. What a wonderful thing to think about. To those that love his appearing, the Bible talks about. It's us. We love his appearing because we know he's coming back. When life wears us down, when the world wears us out, what keeps us going? Jesus is coming soon. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Anybody in here going to heaven? Anybody in here not sure where they're going? You better be. What do we know about heaven? Really? You know, Jesus actually talked more about hell than he did about heaven. How can we possibly describe it? How can we possibly describe anything about God? I'm reminded of Ezekiel's trouble in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, trying to describe what he saw based on what he knew and putting it in terms of his day and what he knew. I think he did a pretty good job, but yet nobody really knows what it is he saw, do they? Even Paul had a hard time describing what he saw. 2 Corinthians 12:1-4. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He heard words beyond anything he could comprehend, let alone speak of. And that was just the words. What is heaven going to be like? Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 12, speaking to Nicodemus, he said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, or if you can't understand, how shall you believe or understand if I tell you of heavenly things? We have a heart. There it goes. Could I get a different microphone? Yeah. Yeah, there seems to be a problem with this microphone every week. I think it's time to switch. Jesus said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, or if you can't understand, how shall you believe or understand if I tell you of heavenly things? Is it on? It is. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We haven't seen, we haven't heard, we can't even begin to imagine. How can we describe or speak of something that we can't imagine? Like a lot of people, I try to imagine what heaven's going to be like. I try to imagine what I want it to be like. But then I have to stop myself because what I would want it to be like is based on the earthly influences, the experiences I've had. And once this world is over, I'm going to be different. So, I don't know. But God knows, doesn't he? He knows what it's going to be like. What do you think of when you think of the movie Wizard of Oz? Red shoes. How many of you think of the song? I do. That's the best part of the movie. Somewhere over the rainbow. What's that speak of? That speaks of a desire in our heart, doesn't it? A yearning deep within us. For what? For home. Because this world is not our home. C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Do you believe that? You know it, don't you? Hebrews 11, 9 through 10. By faith he being Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And starting again in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Revelation chapter 21. You might as well turn there. I'm going to spend some time there. I know you're thinking it's going to be something else. Revelation 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, oh boy, there we go. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write these words. Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A new heaven and a new earth. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That word world has three meanings in the Bible. In the New Testament, anyway, in Greek. Three Greek words. The first one is G-E. We get the word geography from it. Or geothermal. It means the earth, the ground. The second word is cosmos. No, I'm not talking about Kramer and Seinfeld. That was his first name. I bet a lot of you didn't know that. Cosmos. Originally, it meant adornment or embellishment. We get the word cosmetics from it. Eventually, it came to mean civilized life or an orderly arrangement. The third word is ion. It means an indefinite period of time and age. And that's what Jesus is, when he refers to the world, this is what he's talking about. In English, it's eon. A long period of time. Revelation 21 said, verse 1 said, the first earth, the heaven and the first earth were passed away. We see that phrase also at the end of verse 4. It says the former things are passed away. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean they're just eliminated? They're annihilated? Passed away, I'm going to try to say this word. It's Greek, and it's all Greek to me, right? Parakamai. It means a change from one place or kind or situation to another. It does not mean annihilation or extinction. I'll give you an example. We talk about a ship that passes through the sea. That doesn't mean it ceases to be, does it? It means it moves from one part to another. It passes through. Second Peter 3, 6 and 7 says, Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In Revelation 20:11, John says, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You see, they won't be wiped out. They will be renewed. They will be regenerated. Another Greek word, And I promise this is the last one, at least today. Palingenesia. In English, it's palingenesis. That's a word we use all the time, isn't it? Matthew 19:28. There is no Matthew 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. He used the word regeneration. It means rebirth, remaking, recreation, or renovation. It means to be made new. Everything is going to be made new. Former things have passed away. New things I declare. Meantime, we yearn, don't we? Romans 8:19-23. I'm going to read this out of the King James Version, but I'm going to use a word from the New King James Version that I think works better. The word is creation instead of creature. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Sounds like birth pains, doesn't it? And that's what it is. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We groan within ourselves. Why? Because we know this isn't our home. In Revelation 22:3, it says, there shall be no more curse. Of course, for the curse, you go back to Genesis chapter 3. I've heard it said that if you want to know God's original will for man, read the first two chapters in the book of Genesis and the last two chapters in the book of Revelation. Everything else in the Bible has to do with what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Everything. There was a curse that was put on man, that was put on the whole world, where we had to have to toil in the hot sun with the sweat of our brow just to bring food up out of the earth. Where women have to labor in pain to give birth to children. The curse. But Jesus became the curse for us, didn't he? Cursed is any man that is hung on a tree. There will be no more curse. That means there will be no more guilt, too. And I think that's going to be a very big relief for a lot of people, a lot of us, isn't it? We're not even going to think about those things that we did here. Because everything's going to be new. In 21:1, it says there will be no more sea. Now, when I was in high school, I liked to surf. I wasn't very good at it, but I tried. But you don't have to be good at it. You just go out there and enjoy the water. So when I see there be no more sea, you know, I think, well, am I going to like that? But yet, there again, I don't know what I'm going to like when I get out of this fleshly, earthly body. There be no more sea. Now, some suggest that the sea in the Bible a lot of times means humanity. Or it means the wickedness of humanity. But that's a good thing, isn't it? 21:3-4 says his presence will do away with all death and pain. All death and pain. All sorrow. I have flat feet, and I've experienced pain probably as far back as I can remember. And I used to pray that God would heal me of the pain. But I came to realize something, that He did more than that. He helps me deal with it, and He helps me get through it. I remember leaving work one night when I was working at a mill in Oregon, thinking about how my feet worked, because I'd been standing on my feet for about 12 to 13 hours. And I started thinking about heaven, thinking, well, when I get to heaven, my feet aren't going to hurt. Unless I want them to. And I don't think I'm going to want them to. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more sorrow. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for we know that, I know that the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared with what will be revealed in us. You know, this life doesn't last very long, does it? I had a hat back in the 90s. I bought it at a Christian bookstore. It said 40 years and old, eternally speaking. Obviously, I couldn't wear that forever because 40, you know, that's... But you think of it, eternally speaking, 40 isn't old. 70 isn't old. Because when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. After 10,000 years in heaven, it's going to be day one still. You ever go on vacation and then you count the days till you have to go back to work? Not because you're looking forward to it, but you say, well, I got so many days left. I got so many days left. You get to the weekend before and all I got's a lousy weekend. You know, it's not going to be like that in heaven. His presence. In 22:4, it says, His face. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. They shall see His face. Seeing God's face is a sign of God's favor. Part of the Aaronic blessing is, may the Lord make His face to shine upon you. In other words, may you have His favor. His name will be in their forehead. That's what it says in King James Version. Other versions say on His forehead, on your forehead. But in, I think, is a better word, because that's where He's going to place His name. His ownership. Deuteronomy 22:3 says, there shall be no more curse. I don't know why I have that down twice, but I do. It must be important. 21:7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. To overcome means to subdue, to conquer, to prevail. We're going to have victory, aren't we? 21:2 talks about a bride adorned for her husband. That's us. As a church, we're the bride of Christ. Our opening scripture... You knew I'd get to it sooner or later, right? But John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14 of John was voted the most popular chapter in all the Bible. And I think a lot of it has to do with those first three words, or the first three verses. He's coming back for his bride. This, when he said this, this was during the Passover dinner. This was before or as they drank, or after they drank the third cup. The third cup was significant. There's four cups altogether. He said he wouldn't drink the fourth one until he drinks it with us in heaven. The third one is a cup of betrothal. It's a cup where he proposes to his love. The way it works in the Jewish culture is the cup is filled up and the cup is placed in front of the potential bride. She can either refuse to drink it or she can pick that cup up. By picking it up, she's saying yes. Yes, Lord. We sang that song today, didn't we? Today is Communion Sunday. So today when we pick up that cup, we need to think about that. That by picking up that cup and drinking that, we're saying yes to Him. We're agreeing that yes. Typically, the bridegroom, after she drank it, would say, I go to prepare a place for you. Just like it says in John 14. That's where Jesus is. He went to prepare a place for us. Now think about it. This is a beautiful world. For the most part, it's a very beautiful world. He spent six days building this. But he's been working on our future home for 2,000 years. We can't imagine, can we, what it's going to be like. George, I don't think you're going to be able to do this with your crutches, are you? John, can I get you and Bill to pass out the elements, please? The night of the Passover, Jesus said, with desire, I have desired to have this Passover with you. With desire, I have desired. He repeated himself, didn't he? What does it mean when God repeats himself? It means it's really significant, isn't it? It means he really means it. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Pay attention. This is important. He desired, just like a potential bridegroom desires his bride. I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians 11. There's one verse there that talks about examining your heart. First of all, we have to make sure that we've given our heart to the Lord. And we have to ask Him to remove anything, just like the song we sang, to create a new heart in us. To cleanse us of all unrighteousness. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Verse 27 said, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. If you're concerned that that's you, then that's good. Because that's what we should think about. But the fact that you're concerned that it's you tells you you're on the right track, aren't you? I think what Paul is talking to here are those that just do it without thinking about it. But I'm going to ask everybody just to take a few minutes and close your eyes and just speak to the Lord and just ask him, just tell him you want to be worthy to do this. You want to be cleansed. And you want to be right with him. Also, it would be a good time if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just ask him to forgive you and be your Savior. Come into your heart. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for this bread. We thank you, Lord, for your body, which you gave for us. You may eat the bread. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for this cup. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed for us, the blood that cleanses us of our sins and all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord. You may drink the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, once again for your presence here. And once again for your presence in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing in us. We thank you, Lord, that you are perfecting us. And that you continue to work in our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us, that you'd go with us, that every step we take, Lord, we would take with you. Guide us and direct us. Lord, we just pray that everything we do will bring glory to your name. Keep us safe, Lord, until we come, until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.